You know, I was just thinking last week, I hope I didn't go too long. I was looking at the clock, but then I failed to realize last week that we actually started at 10:45. So I'm looking at the clock now. I will try not to. I tend to be long-winded at times. I'll try not to be too long-winded today. If everyone would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2.
Pastor Brian, don't worry about it because Matthew is very long-winded.
Okay.
I was going to say.
Said it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. You know, a lot of times at revivals always say, we won't be here all night. You know, it'll be a very short message, 3 hours long. But Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come here today, we come humbly. We come before you seeking to hear from your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we spend time in your word, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand. Help us to know your truth and not be knowers only, not be hearers only, but be doers of your will. That you would be glorified in our lives and through our lives. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to begin by sharing a story. Usually it's shared in a different context, but you know, I thought about it. I think I can make it kind of work with this message today. There was once these two brothers, and these brothers were kind of the biggest jerks in town. Like, you know, everyone who knew them, they were terrible, terrible people. And they had, you know, a good amount of money. So I wanted to, you know, clarify. So there's these two wealthy brothers, and they were just notorious for being terrible, terrible people. Well, as years went on, eventually one of the brothers died. And so the other brother, you know, he's making arrangements for the funeral. And he goes and he talks to the pastor and he says, look, pastor, you know me and my brother don't have the best reputation. But I tell you what, if you tell everyone he was the greatest man you ever knew, I will give a large donation to your church. So the pastor was like, you know, we really could use the money. You know, you can think putting yourself in that position, you know, that. You know, is it so much to just simply honor this request? So the day of the funeral comes, and there's the pastor, and he's giving the eulogy. And as he begins to speak, he starts to basically point out every horrible thing that this man did wrong in life. He said, you know, this man was such a terrible person. He hated children, he hated animals, he lied, he swindled people, and the pastor goes through, and everybody in the crowd, they're shocked because they're like, wow, you know, this is pretty crazy. And of course, you know, this goes on for a while, and then finally, as the pastor wraps up, you know, pointing out all the horrible things about this man, he says at the end, "But compared to his brother, he's the greatest man that ever lived." You know, a lot of times people share that story talking about how, you know, oftentimes when we look at ourselves and we judge sin, we often, you know, turn a blind eye to our own sins. We always compare ourselves to others and we think, well, I'm great because I'm not like this person. But in reality, before a holy God, we're all sinners. But I'm sharing it because another thing I think the story talks about, you know, you think about the brothers' concern. You know, they lived horrible lives, but even at the end, they were concerned about their legacy. And I think that's something that all of us are concerned about as well, especially as we get older and we look back and we think, you know, what is it when people think about me and remember me, what will they most remember? You know, do we want people to remember us for being horrible people, or do we rather think, or would you rather people think, you know, nicely of us and think of good things? And as I was, you know, thinking about that, I wanted us today, as we look at this passage, I wanted to kind of answer two questions. One, what is a godly legacy? You know, we can see that, you know, wanting to have a legacy is important, but what is a good, what is a noble, what is a godly legacy? What does it look like? And not only that, not only do I want us to look at what a legacy is, how can we have a godly legacy? How can we ourselves have? We want to identify what is a godly legacy and how can we be in possession of that? We begin here looking in Philippians chapter 2. And, you know, a lot of times we might read the scripture, we might come to a passage like this, and we might just kind of gloss over it. You know, it seems to be here's Paul, and he's commending, you know, a couple of people that have been in service, in ministry, gospel service with him. And I want us today, as we look at this, to not just simply go through it, but recognize that there is a reason why this is included in our scripture here today. There's a reason that Paul takes the time in this letter to speak highly of these two individuals. The two individuals, of course, is Timothy and a man whose name I'm terrible at pronouncing names sometimes. You know, as my dad would say, you know, in school growing up, I'm from Buckingham. In our county, English was a foreign language. So I struggle sometimes pronouncing words. And of course, you know, these are names of people who had Greek names in Scripture. So, but Epaphroditus, I guess, is how I'm going to pronounce it. Right or wrong, it's the best I can do. But Paul, you know, he gives this, he commends these two individuals for their character. And we begin looking at Timothy, and Paul says here, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." You know, so Paul, he's pointing out to them of who Timothy is. Timothy himself being a man of God, a godly example to follow, a man who has a godly legacy for us to reflect on. Now, Paul states that he hopes in the Lord, which is a way of saying, you know, where I'm from, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. And that is essentially, you know, what he's saying. You know, I hope in the Lord Jesus. He's recognizing that, you know, we can have all the plans in the world, but ultimately, you know, we rest in knowing that God is in control of our circumstances. And so he's expressing this desire to send Timothy to the Philippians, and he wanted to send Timothy to bring cheer to them, as well as be cheered by any news that Timothy would bring back to Paul. And to set the context for this again, Philippians is one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome. And as we reflect on chapter 2, you know, there was chapter 1 really, you know, there was that understanding in Paul's life. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. He knew that he had a strong case for his innocence, for his wrongful imprisonment. But at the same time, he knows too that in the world that he was living in, and the world we still live in, just because the truth is on your side doesn't mean that courts always rule in your favor. You know, it's in light of that, you know, that Paul writes in Philippians 1, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He doesn't know what the outcome of his trial is going to be, but he knows that God is going to be glorified no matter what. And for him, as long as God is glorified, that is the most important thing. And so while he's going through this time in his life, he sends Timothy to the Philippians because, you know, here's a church that, you know, they care much for Paul and his ministry. They've been blessed by Paul and his ministry, and they had even sent help to Paul. You know, it's for Paul to be under house arrest like he was, it's not exactly an easy situation. It's not like he could, you know, make money and work, you know, when he's arrested. So, you know, obviously somebody had to take care of him, and that's where you would have the churches would send people to kind of help Paul in his situation and take care of him. And the Philippians had certainly done that in Paul's life. And so he's writing to them to kind of encourage them to say, even though things are looking pretty scary, he appreciates their love and support, and he wants them to rejoice with him. And so he sends Timothy to cheer them up, but also the hoping that, you know, in sending Timothy, Timothy can come back and share news of them as well. And then, as we mentioned, you know, Timothy himself being sent because Timothy himself was a man of noble character. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father, he has served me with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So here is his commendation of Timothy. You know, first of all, we note that Timothy was a man who had compassion for others. If you want to think of what is a godly legacy is one that has compassion for others. When we talk about what it means to be a Christian, you know, we understand that we are not saved by good works, we're not saved by how good we are. It is because of God's mercy for us. Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross at Calvary to die in our place, to die for our paying the penalty of our sins, and he offers us forgiveness through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by the grace of God through faith alone. But, you know, and as we look at that, I don't mean but again, as we reflect on that, you know, the grace of God is what saves us. We are saved by the love of God. That love changes us. That love transforms us. It results in, you know, just as God has mercy on us, he calls us to have mercy for others, to share in his love with others. Timothy's life was a life characterized by that very same love. And other things, too, to think about, you know, I was reflecting on this text, I think also back to 1 John, where he writes, you know, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen if you do not love your brother whom you have seen? There's a sense in which faith in God and that relationship we have with God results in the relationships we have among those around us. That if there is any love of God, any love of Christ, it results in a compassion and love for other people. And again, as I say it, as I speak of the love we have for others, it is an unconditional love. You know, God doesn't love us based on how worthy we are. God loves us in spite of us. God loves us because we need his love. And we see in Timothy's life, his life was transformed by that gospel of grace, and it resulted in him having a love and compassion for those around him. It didn't matter who they were. He cared for them all the same. You'll notice Paul, he says, there's no one like him, genuinely concerned. And then he says in verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And as I speak of commitment to Christ resulting in a compassion for others, it's important to note that as Christians, why we do that is because we are motivated not by our own interests, but by Christ's When we have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and become part of God's kingdom and God's family, God's will and should become our will. We should say, okay, this is who God is. This is what God wants. That's what I want. I want to follow Him. I want to honor Him. I want to live as God has called me to live. I want to do what God wants me to do to please Him. You know, oftentimes people may do noble good things, but they do it for the wrong reasons. There's a lot of people who do good things, but they do it so that, you know, people, they can say to people, look at me, look at all the good I've done. You know, look, I'm a great person, see what I've done. And I want to point out, as we reflect on what a godly legacy is as Christians, we don't do the things we do for the praise of mankind. We do it for the glory of God. You know, we're not saved because of our goodness. We are saved because of the goodness of God. And if we do anything good in this life, it is because of what God has done in our lives. And if we are to love others, our love for others should be motivated by a love for Christ, a love for seeing His will done, not so that we can say to people, you know, see what I've done. But not only do we see, you know, so here's Paul's, you know, statement about Timothy. But, you know, Paul's not just saying, hey, Timothy's this great person who loves people. Take my word for it. You know, Paul goes on to point out in 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He's like, you know this for yourselves. Timothy was someone who had a compassion for others, who was not motivated, you know, again, as he loved others, he wasn't motivated for his own glory. He was motivated by wanting to glorify God. And this is something they knew because Timothy had proved his commitment through his actions. Timothy himself had faithfully served with Paul in gospel ministry. In fact, Timothy himself had been to Philippi. That the church that Paul is sending Timothy to is a church that knows full well his commitment. He had ministered to them before. And so as we talk about, you know, one's legacy, and as we talk about having a compassion for others, it's important to let our actions speak. You know, it's one thing to just boast and say, I'm a good person, you know, I do these nice things. And I would respond, prove it. You know, it's so easy to tell people how good we think we are. It's another thing to actually demonstrate that. And as we reflect on Timothy's life, and Timothy wasn't someone who was boasting, you know, look at me, look at me, look how great I am. But rather, Timothy was simply doing what the Lord had called him to do and serving faithfully. He didn't have to boast on himself. He has Paul and others to kind of look at his example and see for themselves the kind of man that Timothy is. And I would say, you know, a godly legacy is one that speaks for itself. It doesn't require our own fanfare. And then, of course, you know, as Paul's writing, he points out that Timothy himself would be sent later. You know, as Paul's writing this letter, he's actually intending it to send it through someone else. But he's letting them know that Timothy is coming. But so it's not that Timothy is carrying this particular letter, but that Timothy will come later. And you see here that Timothy would be sent as Paul's situation developed. As we mentioned, Paul at this time doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He had a strong case, but he has no way of knowing for sure until things come to pass. But he did want to let them know Timothy was coming to them. But not only was Paul, you know, sending Timothy to them, there was a man named Epaphroditus. And that is a bit of a tongue twister to say his name. I'm like, Epaphroditus. You know. Can everybody say Epaphroditus?
Epaphroditus.
If I'm going to make myself look silly, I'll just make a song and see if I can do it. You know, and there's not much about him that we know other than the few things we see, but even then, those few things are important. Now, Epaphroditus was the one Paul was sending to deliver the letter to the Philippians. And in relation to Paul, you know, and come to this in verse 25, it says, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Now, he says all of those things, and all of those things are key to our understanding of this man's character. He mentions him as a brother. A brother. You know, one of the things we recognize as Christians is what it means to be saved is we are part of the body of Christ, that we are a family. We are the children of God as believers. That we are saved by one Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that, you know, as we mentioned before, when you're saved, you're a transformed person. But you're, not only that, you gain a family in Christ. You gain brothers and sisters. Some you may not want, but I assure you, God has them in your life for a reason. And Epaphroditus was one such person in Paul's life. He was a man who shared that same spiritual life that came through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, this title, speaking of him as a brother, you know, communicates to the church, look, I'm sending him to you. And actually, Epaphroditus, I believe, was actually from Philippi. So he was somebody who was from Philippi, sent to Paul, and now he's kind of going back home. And you may say, well, why are we, you know, why does that matter here? And I think part of it is, you know, Paul means a lot to this particular church. But at the time, Paul can't come to them. So can you imagine if you send somebody to go meet somebody to bring them back, and the person you're wanting to see doesn't come back, and the only person that comes is the person you sent to begin with? It's kind of like, well, we know you. You're one of us. We were expecting this person. And you can kind of see there, I mean, it's not to say that they don't care about Epaphroditus, but they really want to see Paul. And it can be a bit disappointing, you know, when you're expecting one person to come and you get somebody else. You know, it's kind of, it can be disheartening, but Paul is kind of wanting to say, look, I know this might be disheartening for you, but all the same, receive Epaphroditus. You know, he's a great man too. And that's why, you know, Paul thinks it necessary to speak on his behalf here. You know, he reminds them of his brotherhood. The fact that, again, he is a brother to me. He is family to me. He is dear to me. And if I am dear to you, then certainly my family is dear to you as well. And that's something as believers, as part of the body of Christ, as members of the same household of faith, we should have that same kind of, you know, concern and care for one another. Whether we know each other from Adam or not, you know, if we are fellow members of the faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, may we care for one another as family. But not only does Paul speak of Epaphroditus as a brother, he speaks of him as a fellow worker because, you know, he was someone who shared with Paul in the work of the gospel ministry. You know, as Paul was out serving and preaching, and there was Epaphroditus with him as well, helping him, serving him, caring for him. He was a fellow servant. And I want to challenge everyone today, too, as we think about this person's example. You know, as Christians, we are called to serve others. When we think about the call to make disciples that Jesus gives, it's a call that is given to all Christians, I would say. We are all called to not only receive the gospel, but to share the gospel with those around us. You know, oftentimes I think in our culture as Americans, we can be consumer-driven. You know, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? And I want to challenge you in your faith, you know, whatever's going on in your life, to kind of resist that urge to just simply be about what's in it for me, but to look to see, you know, we are called as Christians to serve others, to put others first. And that's exactly, you know, kind of the person Epaphroditus was. He was seeking to serve others. And then Paul also mentions him as a fellow soldier, which, you know, he shares with Paul, which implies, you know, for Epaphroditus, just as Paul was in dangerous work, you know, being proclaiming the gospel in a world that hates Christ is dangerous work. There's a reason Paul is in jail. There is a reason Paul might be facing execution. It's not an easy job for him. You know, throughout Paul's ministry, we see times where, you know, he was beaten. He had stones thrown at him. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bit. He had so many things happen to him. It was not the kind of life I think any of us would really willingly choose. It was a hard life for him. And yet he did it for the glory of God, that people would know the greatness of Jesus Christ. And just as Paul suffered, he was not someone who suffered. You know, a lot of times we think, here's Paul, here's how great Paul is, here's what Paul went through. But Paul wasn't alone in his suffering. There were many others with him who suffered alongside him. And Epaphroditus was one such person. In relation to Philippians, Paul speaks of Epaphroditus being their messenger, because I mentioned he was their messenger coming from them, sent by them. And then he mentions that he was, your messenger and minister to my need. And the word he uses there, for messenger it's the same as apostle, but he's using it in a different context here. It simply means, in this case, one who was sent. But he also uses a word for minister here, which is a word used to speak of a priestly service. And in a way, he's saying Epaphroditus is like your priest to me. Because Epaphroditus is the one who presented the gifts from the Philippian church to Paul. He was the one who brought that aid and support that Paul needed. So in a way, it was like, Epaphroditus was his priest, the one serving him. And another thing to note about Epaphroditus, so we have this recommendation of this man and who he was to the Philippians and who he was to Paul. But we also see something else about his character. Epaphroditus was willing to serve in spite of nearly dying from illness. In verse 26, Paul goes on to say, "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now, here was a man who was so willing to serve that he didn't care what cost it came to him. He was sick, nearly died, and yet by the grace of God endured. I mentioned one of the challenges. I said, I would encourage us all to not be consumer-driven, have a consumer-driven mindset, but to have a servant heart, to have a desire to serve others, not to be served. But, a lot of times a hindrance to our service can be excuses. we might say, well, I would do this, but I don't want to. That's kind of the simplest one, if we're truly honest. We might come up with reasons to rationalize that. Well, I would do this, but I'm too busy. I would serve, but it's just too much of a headache. I would serve, but these people are frustrating to me. We can come up with a number of reasons, and they may be somewhat legitimate reasons. And I'm not saying that, if you're having a difficulty doing certain things, that you should power through things at times. I realize that, as people get older, there are physical limitations that can hinder people. But all the same, again, when circumstances do prevent us from serving, that's one thing. But how often do we talk ourselves out of serving before the circumstances are really an issue? Epaphroditus was someone who was willing to go. He started. Now, I'm not sure exactly at what point he fell ill, but all we know is he was ill. He nearly died, but he made it. He made it to Paul. And here he was recovering, and he's saying, okay, I'm ready to go back. He was wanting to serve. He didn't care. about the fact that he nearly died. He didn't let that stop him. You know, one of the things that, you know, we've seen in looking at this, and I hope we have an understanding of this even here. In verse 19, you know, where Paul is saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus. You know, understanding that God's in control, understanding that sovereignty. That no matter what, you know, we can look at our circumstances and say, well, this is too difficult and this is hard. And this might not work out. You know, we can come up with reasons why we don't serve. But I would say, ultimately, where is our faith? You know, we could say, well, this is a difficult time for me. Like I said, Epaphroditus, he had been sick, he nearly died. He could say, I don't know what is going to come of this. You know, he could say, well, I don't know if I could go do this. But that's not what he did. He didn't make excuses. He knew, look, he nearly died. He didn't. That's by God's grace. He recognized God was in control. And even then, going back to what Paul says in Philippians 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. When we're so focused on, rather than worried about our circumstances, when we're focused on doing the Lord's will, what happens to us, you know, why worry? What do we have to be afraid of? If God intends for us to do His will, He will enable us to do so. And so, that was the character of Epaphroditus. He was willing to serve in spite of nearly dying from illness. And Paul sending him was the best possible way for him to bring joy to the Philippians and lessen his own anxiety. You know, can you imagine in that time they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have internet, they didn't have any viable way of really, you know, getting messages to people except by sending a letter. And of course they didn't have the transportation we have. I mean, we're talking, you know, horse and carriage and things of that nature. I mean, it took a long time to send a letter even. And so here, for all they know, they won't hear from him for a long time. They have no idea what happened to him. And so by Paul sending Epaphroditus, it was a way of saying, you know, hey, look, rejoice. You heard he was sick, now see for yourself that he's not. Here he is. And following this, we see Paul's exhortation to the Philippians to receive him with joy and honor him for his service. He says that in verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now when Paul says what was lacking in your service to me, he's not saying something negative. What he means by lack of service is just simply lack of their physical presence. You know, the Philippians couldn't be there with Paul. They sent Epaphroditus to be with him. So Epaphroditus was there on their behalf. And Paul is saying, he's speaking there, speaking of the joy that this man brought to him. And he's saying he wants that man to bring that joy back to them and that they should honor such people. You know, I mentioned, again, beginning of this message, two questions. What is a godly legacy? And I think as we reflect on these two men of God in this text, we see examples of what that looks like. We see a man who is compassionate towards others, genuinely concerned for others, because he wanted to seek not his own interests, but the interests of Christ. And we see a man who is willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of others. You know, Paul ends this part here by saying, honor such men. And I want to say, you know, it is said that imitation is the highest form of flattery. If we have people in our lives that we notice that are worthy of respect and honor, people that have a legacy, how we have a legacy of our own is we look at those examples We look at the lives that they've had, we reflect on it, and we don't just simply reflect and receive their service, but we should be motivated by that very same love and example. You know, as I kind of close off here, I kind of want to end it on this note. Not a single person in here is a believer. If you are a believer, if you've been born of God, not a single person in here is saved, is where you are in life, in your relationship with God, without the help of another person. Without the help of someone, a Christian, a godly person in your life. You know, I was talking to a guy just last night, and he was telling me his own personal testimony. And you know, and I don't know everyone's life story. I don't know your own personal testimony. I know we all have one, and he was sharing his. And you know, and this was a guy who was an older guy, and he was telling me, you know, he had gotten saved when he was a child, when he was 9 years old, and he was very grateful. You know, he was thankful that he got saved and walked with God all those days. And you know, a lot of times we think of people who have the more, you know, rock bottom stories where they go so far away from God and then they sin. And those are great testimonies as well. But I want to point out whether your testimony is, you know, your life is so out of whack and then you find Christ, or whether you were brought up in church, regardless of what your testimony may be. And my own testimony is one that, you know, I got saved, you know, in my teen years, but it wasn't because of my upbringing. It was in spite of my upbringing. I mean, some people may have that story. Whatever the case may be, you know, I'm saved because people invested in me. People shared the gospel with me. I was fortunate to have, you know, Christian grandparents. Even though my parents weren't saved, my grandparents were. And some people, you know, and a lot of times we think of people being raised in church. That's a positive thing. A lot of people don't get that. And it's not to say that that somehow makes anyone better or worse than anyone else. Because again, even for people raised in church, you're not saved because of anything you do. You are saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if you are very fortunate and blessed by God to be given the gospel at an early age, that's great. Some people are given that very same gospel at an early age, and it doesn't bear fruit until much later. You know, as I was talking to that one guy who was telling me how he grew up in church, he was sharing another story. There was a man who was a Vietnam veteran, and he was brought up in church. But he didn't care for it. And then when he was in a concentration camp, you know, or prison camp, I mean, when he was a prisoner, you know, in Vietnam, he remembered the scriptures that his family tried so hard to teach him. And it was there in the prison camp in Vietnam that the Word of God took root in his life. I mention these stories just to simply point out, every single one of us, if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been because of someone else. Someone else in the legacy that they have, serving God for us. And if we want to have a legacy of our own, we reflect on the fact that, you know, people served us. God calls us to imitate their example, to learn from what they've taught us, and to pass it on to the next generation. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says this: "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Imitate their faith. The way God reaches people is through people, through His church. And we as believers are part of that family, part of His church. And as people have served us, may we again recognize their example, recognize their legacy, understand what a godly legacy is, and seek to carry that on in our lives. Because, you know, for us, the legacy that we want is not our own, really. The legacy we want is a legacy of Christ. Pass on His teachings, His life. so that those around us may know the grace and love of our Creator. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the people you have put in our lives that have been a light to us, whether it be parents or grandparents, friends, foes, strangers, Sunday school teachers, pastors, whatever the case may be, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and grace that at the point in time in our lives that you met us where we were, that you opened our eyes, that you helped us to see the goodness, your goodness and your love, that you helped us to see the great news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray, Lord, as we reflect on those that have come before us, those that have served us, those who have been godly examples, may we learn from their example, imitate their faith, and be used similarly to bring glory to your name. Help us to have compassion on those around us, seeking not our own glory, but yours. Help us to be willing to serve no matter what, even if it costs us. Help us to recognize that some things are worth sacrificing for, especially your kingdom. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.